Sometimes when you go second, that first sermon stirs what's on your mind or can change your mind. It's a great blessing when it harmonizes with that you have on your mind. And such was the case with one of the hymns that we sang this morning. Brother Steve led 267, and I've always, as long as I've known it, I've loved that song. Matter of fact, the Saturday before I was ordained, which is kind of typical, they put that man up to preach that Saturday morning, and then you get the ordination is that afternoon. So it's a daunting and formidable time in your life and place. And the last song that morning before I tried to preach that morning was 267. So it means a lot to me, and I just want to appreciate something in it that parallels that I have on my mind this morning. First of all, if you would look at the hymn, you'll see that it's first person, so the writer or you as the singer own these words, and it's from our perspective. And the first verse is you talking, and the last verse is you talking. But in the middle is you quoting and rehearsing one who's got a sweeter voice. All right. And so in verse 1 it says, "My soul with joy attend while Jesus' silence breaks. No angel's harp such music yields as what my shepherd speaks." And then starting at verse 2, we hear what the shepherd says. "I know my sheep," he cries. "My soul approves them well. Vain is the treacherous world's disguise, and vain the rage of hell. I freely feed them now with tokens of my love, but richer pastures I prepare and sweeter streams above. Unnumbered years of bliss I to my sheep will give, and while my throne unshaken stands, shall all my chosen live. This tried almighty hand is raised for their defense. Where is the power shall reach them there, or what shall force them thence?" And that collection of the spirit of the words of Christ Jesus brought the writer of the song, and brings us when we sing it, to say this: enough. What's interesting about that is sometimes when you say enough, it means I had enough of something I don't want. Like, enough already, right? That's not what the singer's saying. Like, I've heard too much. Like, I mean, four verses, that's enough already. That's not the spirit of this cry. This cry is saying, it is enough. What I've heard my Savior say, it's enough. His grace is sufficient. Enough, my gracious Lord. Let faith triumphant cry. My heart can on this promise live, can on this promise die. So what a important and beautiful reflection to think about your soul attending to the words of your shepherd, Savior Jesus Christ, hearing his words, and beautiful words they are, and then your soul in such anticipation. You know that phrase, hanging on every word? On the edge of your seat, right? Your soul attending to every word and hearing every word that he says, and at some point saying, it's enough, enough. Like, I don't need anything else, right? There's something moving about his words. Not just that you're moved emotionally, but it moves you from one place to another. And there's something definitive in his words, something defining, and a truth is defined. And then our faith that was hanging on every word could say, enough. Right? Now remember, there was silence at the beginning, and the Lord breaks the silence. And we never, I mean, this is not the spirit or the soul telling the Lord to hush. Right? This isn't a desire for more silence. It's saying, The truth in the voice and the spirit and the message of Christ Jesus is enough for faith to triumphantly cry. For faith to have been moved to a point of belief. I believe these words. My heart can on this promise live and can on this promise die? That's pretty compelling, right? For your soul to be in attention. That's what it says, my soul with joy attend. It's giving its attention. It's rendering its attention and hanging on every word, and the word is good. It is that good tidings that we talked about last Sunday. And it brings us good cheer to where we can say, I can live on those words, and I could die on those words. Right? Sometimes we have a greater appreciation for one half of that than the other. Sometimes we go, oh, I know I'll be in heaven, right? Like, I can die on those words. We have a gospel that brings great assurance for death. Sometimes, Sister Stephanie, I miss the part, I can live on those words. Because when you think about it, our living and our dying, the dying is far easier than the living, right? The dying, we take our last breath and we're in heaven in immortal glory. The living is where the hard part is. The living is where we're tempted and tried and tossed and turned. And the Spirit can say, as sure as I am that I can die on those words, I can make it through a Tuesday on those words, right? And so what this says is something that you already know, and that is the Lord says that he has a word and a voice and a testimony that has saved us, can save us, and will save us. And there is salvation in contemplating those words. I want to consider with you this morning, and this is going to be tough, Brother Michael, when we try to title this one, because I think I have two texts that are facing each other. It's almost like the two cherubims over the Ark of the Covenant with their wingtips touching, and they're kind of looking to something in the middle. And there's a commandment here, and there's a response to the commandment. And if ever you've been commanded of the Lord, and you have, it is appropriate and responsible and right that you have an answer. Right? In the Old Testament, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Right? And when the Lord commands us, there's an answer to his command. And often our answer isn't the best one. Sometimes, well, but are you sure? And this is going to be harder for me than you think it's going to be. But there's an appropriate response to the commandment. And I want to look at a commandment to believe. And what I can tell you this is the Lord has never commanded anyone to do anything that they are not by his power able to do. And what we know is that in order to believe, you must have the faith. You must have faith in God that's a fruit of the Spirit that God gives. And so I would submit to you that God has never said to someone who's not born again to believe. But those unto whom he's given this spiritual faculty to hear him and know him, to for their soul to attend to his word. See, he's not just speaking his words out there. There's a soul prepared that's attending to the word. And then the soul has a response, right? That's appropriate that your soul would say, it is enough. My gracious Lord, let faith triumphant cry. If we don't have faith, we can't operate that last verse of that hymn. But it's faith that allows us our soul's attention, and it's our faith that allows that triumphant cry, that we believe in that the Lord has told us. In John chapter 6, there's beautiful, miraculous things that happen in John chapter 6 that are going to bring us to the second half, second half. Let's see how many verses is this. The latter part of John chapter 6. And there's, you know, you could turn to the Word of God, find the miracle, and then jump out of context and go somewhere else. But I believe there's great value in this miracle being brought, certainly for those that were intimately involved at the time. But what we're going to find is it sets the stage and builds the context for a really important message that we find in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we're going to find is doctrine, a rich doctrinal ground of some things that God has given his people to believe. It's also quite practical because it's things that God has given his people to believe. Right? So If they're wonderful doctrinal things that are given for us to believe, then there is a practical aspect of those things because we are to believe them. And there's a consequence in believing. There's a consequence in hearing the word of God and our soul saying, I've paid attention to every word, and it's enough that I can triumphantly cry. But in John chapter 6, in verse 17, and I'm going to have to move quickly because I just want to appreciate that this is the context. So we may leave some things that you'll need to read. But in verse 17, it says, he entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Or they did, actually. And it was dark now, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And this is just one of those pictures of the many ways that the Lord can deliver, right? He could speak and the wind could behave. He could walk on the rough waters. He could enter the ship and the ship could be at the seashore. So the Lord has many ways to save his people. But it says the day following, so there's the miracle, and it's glorious. And it's one that we should ponder and remember, that there are times in our lives when we are our boats are going to be taking on water and we'll be fearful for our very life, and the Lord can speak and peace can come. He can, you know, that's one thing. He can bestill the water by saying peace, or he can bestill you by saying peace, right? And really, either one works, right? Because if you've got these troubles, the Lord can take care of the trouble, or the Lord can take care of you in the trouble. And that's why we need to be careful. I don't mean full of care, but we need to be disciplined in our prayers to understand that the right thing to ask for isn't always that the trouble go away, right? The right thing to answer for is, Lord, even in the midst of trouble, you bring a deliverance and bring it in a way that I can see it and give you glory and honor and praise. So this particular miracle sets us up to appreciate God's ability to deliver, and there being a blessing clearly in the deliverance, right? If you're in a boat and it's taking on water, and the Lord steps foot on that ship, and then that ship is on dry land, there's a deliverance in that. But there's also deliverance that comes in seeing that and believing that and acknowledging that. And that salvation lasts longer. You know, one is acute, right? Like sometimes you go to the hospital and you have an acute situation. They have to deal with that first. They're not talking to you about your weight and your physical activity and eating better. They're trying to make you well. And there's sometimes where we need acute salvation in the moment. But there's also this chronic salvation that sticks with us for a while. And sometimes looking back on the acute salvation is like this extended, longer term, like what do they call the drug that it drops a little bit? Extended release, right? Sometimes you need a shot in the arm, and then sometimes you need just extended release, just like the old contact in the capsule, right? Well, all that medicine's going to get in your tummy and just like over time, right? So the Lord is good to us, and he can save you acutely, and he can save you chronically. But here we find there's definitely a salvation for this people immediately. But what we find is it continues the day following. When the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. Now, that's talking about a time when he fed the multitude, right, with the loaves and the fishes. It says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Now, we know because we just read how he came hither. He came walking upon the water. He got into the ship, and the ship went to the other side, the way that they were directioned to go. there's a question here, and this is actually, there is a series of questions that these men are going to ask in the balance of John chapter 6. These don't have to be our questions, but the answers to these questions are for our benefit. So I want you to think about the questions, and then think about the answer that the Lord gives. Before we get into that, I just want to acknowledge a couple of things that have happened. In verse 24, the people, when they saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping. And that means that they found a boat, they got in the boat, and they set sail. This is some effort being put forth. Okay? These people didn't say, I thought Jesus was here, now he's not here. And then they went on about their day. They were compelled, and they took action, and they labored. They took shipping, they came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. That sounds like that's a work. Do you think it's a work to seek for Jesus? It was for this people, right? They had to rent a boat. They said, we're looking for the man Christ Jesus. We don't see him here. We don't see his disciples here. Perhaps he's gone to the other side. And they took a boat, actively seeking to find him. And when they had found him on the other side, and that's how it goes, right? You seek until you find. They sought after him, and when they found him on the other side, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Now, verse 26 starts a conversation that Christ has with them that, again, I want us to consider, and I'll have to move quickly through some of this. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, if you, it's enough that Jesus said it, but if you're curious about that, verse 2 says they saw the miracles which he did, and verse 12 said they ate of the loaves and were filled, okay? But in verse 27, the Lord continues, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, this is one of my texts this morning. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Okay? That could be a parable. It could be an instruction from Solomon to his son in wisdom. Just here's something good to understand and to know. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. But this is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking to his people with something that would be beneficial for us to understand. Remember the point that we made, were they laboring? Were they looking for him? Were they seeking? Were they making an effort? They were. And the Lord doesn't say, don't labor. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Now, what meat that perisheth is he talking about? He said, you came not to see the miracles. You came for the bread to be filled. Okay. And what I believe he's setting before them is that some of these people that made this great effort to get over that sea to find Jesus Christ again, sadly, do you know what they were looking for? The next meal, right? They were motivated to find him for what they believed that he could do. And they were laboring for the meat that perisheth. You know how we know that that meat perished? Because they were famished. Right? They had eaten not just a little bit. They had eaten and they were full. Okay? There have been some times I've gone to a all-you-can-eat pizza buffet and I ate until I was full and then I kept eating. Okay? And to the point I wasn't even very happy with the circumstance or myself. But you know what happened, Michael? Sooner or later, I got hungry again. It took later, but I got hungry again because that meat perisheth. And literally, even on the miraculous wise, That loaves and the fishes by which he fed those thousands of people, they got hungry again. And hungry enough that they labored to find him. Like, hey, wherever that man is, there's fish and loaves of bread and fishes. And the Lord said, I say unto you, verily, truly, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for... Now, what that says is he's saying, labor not for this, but what do you think's in this other column? Labor for this. Okay? That's the structure of the sentence. Labor not for this, but labor for this. Okay? So, is it possible, Sister Stephanie, that they could have been seeking him for the miracles and to praise him rather than for the bread? could they have still rented a ship and found him and then said, we found the one whose voice is like no other? Could have been. They could have labored for that, but instead they were laboring for a meat that perisheth. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Is it possible to labor for a meat that perisheth not, that endureth unto everlasting life? That sounds like pretty, have you ever heard of Wonder Bread? This is wonderful bread, right? There's Wonder Bread, and this is wonderful bread, right? A bread that endureth unto everlasting life. Okay. And before we get too far, if this doesn't remind you of another time and a place, we'll find it in a couple of verses. But think about someone who knew that there were some things that you could consume and they would perish, and you had to get them again and again and again. And they said, if you've got something that I could do once, I'll take that. Okay. But here it says, labor not for that meat that perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, why did they ask that question? Why did they say, what must we do to work the works of God? Because he just said labor, right? He just said labor. And they said, well, how shall we labor? What works should we do? What works shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Now, I would submit to you this morning that belief is a work. And the reason why you don't need me to tell you that is because you've tried it before. And it's not always easy to believe. Some people act like it's easy, but you don't just believe, right? It's one of the hardest things you're ever called to do, to believe. Especially to believe something that's out of your control and out of your power, right? And it's so hard to believe, God had to give you spiritual faculties to do it, right? It's not only difficult to believe without the Spirit, it's impossible to believe without the Spirit. Because with faith, it's possible to please God. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Sounds like that's what's happening right here. There's some people who are diligently seeking him. Now, is he going to reward those that are seeking for a perishing bread, or is he going to reward those that are seeking for an enduring bread? Well, the Lord has enduring bread for us. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may eat and believe thee? What dost thou work? So they went from their work to what would you do to earn that work from us? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, what the Lord is saying here is, one, it wasn't Moses that gave them bread. It was the Father that gave them bread. But the bread that they got, that manna that they got, that was some miracle bread. It really was. It was wondrous. And the way it worked and the way it didn't work, and you tried to store it up, it didn't work. Unless it was before the Sabbath, and then you could store up 2 days' worth. Like, the Lord partitioned it and provided it for them in a miraculous way. But what the Lord here isn't, the contrast that the Lord is making is a bread that perisheth and a bread that endureth. That manna, miracle, but it perisheth. Okay. Do you know the natural food that we have? You know the natural breath that we take, the natural, everything going on in you that keeps you alive? That is all miraculous, and God is doing that without us even thinking about it. Talk about things we take for granted, right? That those are miracles that are happening all the time, but on top of those natural miracles, the Lord can and has given spiritual miracle. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And he didn't say he gave you, he said he giveth you. And the Lord was speaking about himself. Okay, so if you roll back to remember, there's these thousands of people that need bread, and the disciples say, we got to send them away. And the Lord says, they need not depart. Okay, The reason they need not depart is because the Lord has provision for them. Another place where it talks about this walking on the water, I think it's in the book of Luke. The Lord says, did you forget about the miracle of the bread? Right? When they're in the ship and they fear that they're going to die because of the water, is, you know, your problem is you already forgot about the bread. Okay? And then we find sometimes they remember about the bread too much. They got a bread obsession. Like, how are we going to feed the people? Now the people are hungry again. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? All right. And so the Lord here draws the distinction and the contrast of this natural bread to the spiritual bread, who is Christ Jesus. And in verse 33, it says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Who do you think that is? There's only one that fulfills that requirement. That can only be about one, our Lord and our Savior. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Yeah. That's what reminds me of John chapter 4. John chapter 4 in verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, this woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That's kind of like that manna, and just kind of like that natural bread. Eat of that bread, you're going to hunger again. You drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Right? It was her job to gather the water. And it's like, this water sounds better than the water that I've been drawing. Well, before he's finished with that account, he shows her a better water than just a water, a natural water that doesn't make you thirst. But anyway, back in John chapter 6, their answer is, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. You know what's interesting about that? Evermore give us this bread. You know, if it were a bread that perisheth, you would need it evermore. But if it's evermore bread, you only have to get it once. So I don't think, Brother Michael, they fully understood yet. Like, keep giving us that bread. And you're like, isn't it a keep given? The Lord hath given you the everlasting bread. And I think as part of that, then the Lord, it's wrong to say realizes, because that means he didn't realize before. But the Lord acts on his understanding and his knowledge that they don't understand. And they said, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. In other words, I don't have to evermore give you of this bread. I just said the Father gave you eternal bread, bread unto everlasting life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I just want to stop there for a moment, and I want to take a, you don't have to raise your hand, but this is a silent mental poll. Are you happy with this message? Is this a good thing? It makes me feel good. This is a good thing, right? I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Okay. Does that make you long to be with him, or does that make you want to flee from him? Okay. It seems silly to ask right now, but I'm asking right now for a purpose. Because before we get to the end of John chapter 6, we're going to see a very strange reaction to this promise that God is giving them. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And what's interesting is that water in the well, she was saying you have to draw up that water. This is a water from heaven. This is not a bread that you till from grain in the ground. This is a bread from heaven. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Does it sound like a good thing or a bad thing? It sounds like a wonderfully good thing. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And the most offensive part to them was the I am part. Right? He was saying, I am the great I am. I am that I am that spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And there's a lot of rich doctrinal things that I'm having to skim the very surface of to keep going. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. I'm the bread of life, and I'm that bread of life that I'm telling you about. In the Old Testament, when God spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he said, I am. When he's speaking to Moses, he said, I am that I am. Right? Here he says, I am that bread of life. I'm the bread of life, and I'm that bread of life that I said that I am. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Why is that true? Because that bread perisheth, and the people that ate that bread perisheth. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now, even if you take this at the thinnest skim level, right? Even if we're just the woman at the well, is this the kind of bread you want? Is this the kind of water that you want? One that makes you never hunger again and never thirst again? You never have to mill bread again? You never have to draw water from the well again? Would you like to be a dairy farmer in a land that flowed with milk? Would you like to be a beekeeper in a place that flows with honey? That's easy beekeeping right there, right? Just think about a land that just flows with it. No labor involved. This is a good thing. And it's going to be a strange response that we find. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Not just the bread of life. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. You see the picture and the message over and over and over. I am the bread. I am that bread. I'm the living bread. And it's bread that came down. That's not how bread normally works. Bread has to come up. This is bread that came down. Water normally has to come up from the well. This is water that came down. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, the reason why they were offended is, Sister Lee, they're thinking about natural bread. How many times has he said, I'm not talking about natural bread. I'm talking about spiritual bread. I am that bread of life, the living bread, the bread that comes from heaven. And they go, do you mean like aisle 3 at HEB, that bread? And he's like, no, I'm talking about living spiritual bread. And my body is that spiritual bread. And they said, well, how could we eat of his natural body? Well, that's not what he's saying. I don't know how he could have been more plain. I'm not talking about natural bread. I am that spiritual bread, and that spiritual bread is life. How can a man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, you take that verse out of context, that's a doozy, right? That might not make us feel very comfortable, right? You might think, I don't know about that. Eating his body and drinking his blood, that doesn't sound very reasonable. If we're thinking about natural body and natural blood, or we're thinking about natural bread and natural water. But he says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, do you think there's anything that you could physically eat or drink that would obligate God to give you eternal life? I mean, that's nonsense, right? So that's not what the Lord's talking about. He's talking about a bread from heaven, a blood from heaven. He's talking about a flesh that a body hast thou prepared me. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now you might stop here and say, why wouldn't the Lord use other words that would make them more comfortable? Like he's kind of making them uncomfortable. Well, I think the Lord is demonstrating that to worship him and to follow him, you can't think with just natural think, right? It says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, and even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, it's wonderful. It's a great blessing. He is the bread from heaven. And having eaten that bread, we'll never die. We'll never have to fend for ourselves. We'll never have to make bread again. No, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? I think that's a reasonable question. Okay, it's not even an unreasonable statement. Do you think that's a hard saying? Well, the way they were hearing it, it was terribly hard for them to comprehend and understand. Kind of like Nicodemus when he said, I have to be born again? How could I enter again into my mother's womb and be born again? That's a hard saying. Who can hear it? I've just told you, the only way you can have eternal life, the only way you can see the kingdom is to be born again. I don't know how I can be born again. And just like with Nicodemus, just like with the woman at the well, and here in this place, the Lord is saying, this is not a natural think kind of a thing. Right? Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? There is an answer to this. Who can hear it? Who do you think can hear this? And who do you think could hear it and rejoice? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is what tied me back to Psalm 267. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. My soul with joy attend while Jesus' silence breaks with his words, and they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some among you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And those are the people, I think, couldn't hear it. But in verse 65, he says, and he said, therefore said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's a really sad testimony, right? Because at this time, there were his 12 disciples, or probably a couple hundred publicly professing disciples of Jesus Christ. And in John 6:66, that's where we are, okay, which is a number of man, right? At this place, many, they heard it. It was too hard for them. They went, and they walked with him no more. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And then here's my other verse where these two are pointing to each other, right? Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but labor for that bread that endures unto eternal life. Jesus says unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter, so brace yourself, right? When it's Simon Peter's about to say something, okay? It could go just like if it said Steve's about to say something, or Don's about to say something, or Jimmy's about, like, this is a picture of us. Like, sometimes we can say the right thing, sometimes we can come left field, but I'm telling you, this is going to be a glorious, great thing, okay? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. That's good bread, right? There are a lot of disciples couldn't take it. Couldn't eat that bread, couldn't drink that water. They wanted a natural bread. They sought after him. They were laboring after a bread that perisheth. But it sounds like Peter found a bread that endureth unto everlasting life. And these weren't words that earned Peter a home in heaven, right? As a matter of fact, I don't think Peter's even saying, why would we look for someone else to get to heaven? He's saying, being with you is the right place to be. And hearing your words. And that's the experience that we have in the Song 267, right? Your soul attends to his words. His words break the silence. His words are spirit and life. And then what do? That soul that was joyfully attending the words of our Savior says, enough. It's enough. This bread is enough. You know why it's enough? Because it lasts forever. Like, I want some of that bread. This water, it's enough. It's a water that lasts forever. You don't have to draw out again. But sometimes our soul can get to the place where our faith, our soul was joyfully attending, and then our faith can triumphantly cry, enough, my gracious Lord. That's saying, this is by his amazing grace. He's speaking wondrous, gracious words. Remember, that's what it said in Luke chapter 4 when the Lord had the book delivered to him and he opened up to the place where it was written. And he said, this day is the word fulfilled in your hearing. And they said, how wondrous and gracious were his words. We believe. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, it was Peter that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did the Lord tell him? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood. Interesting, right? Same flesh and blood that was a problem here in John chapter 6. Right? Saying, that flesh, that blood, that's not where you learn this. That flesh, that blood, that's not what teaches you this. That flesh, that blood, that's not what nourishes you. Flesh and blood have not revealed it any, but my Father which is in heaven. Which is exactly what Christ taught in John chapter 6. My Father sent you this bread. And all unto whom he's given the bread, all are going to have everlasting life. And everyone that has that everlasting life, the Father has given to me, and I will draw them to myself. And so, I guess what I want to leave you with this morning is we go back to the instruction of Christ Jesus. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He's given us something believable and something to be believed. And what a great blessing it is for us to believe. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Peter said, I can hear it. Do you know what your soul says? Your soul says, I can hear it. And your faith triumphantly cries, it's enough.